First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 22, 2015. Daniel chapter 12, The Shining.
From the Word of God, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Will you read with me as the Bible says? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Thank you very much. You can please take your seats, and I like that picture. Don't get too excited. There's not going to be any strange things coming out as we title this message, The Shining. It just is talking about our Bible verse there. It's just the way it worked out, The Shining. But I really like that picture. If you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 12, as we look at this passage of Scripture. And we're going to finish the book of Daniel's text today, but we're going to have one more message out of the book of Daniel next Sunday before we start a new series in April after Easter. I'm still debating in my mind what to do. I've only had a couple of you come up and give me a suggestion. I'm very glad to take suggestions for what you'd like to do next because it helps me decide. Although, don't be upset if I don't take your advice. It doesn't mean it didn't make a difference. I'm just trying to debate and decide in my mind what to look at next. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 is near the end of Daniel's last, his fifth vision that he received from God. And when Daniel looked to the future, he saw this remark. And it's interesting phraseology in that verse. Verse 3, those who are wise. Now, when you think, what is wisdom? Wisdom, I like a very simple definition I heard a lot of years ago. It's a Bill Gaither definition. That wisdom is life from God's point of view. And when you look at life the way that God does, it demonstrates that you're wisdom, that you're wise. And those who see life the way God does, that would also include then understanding God's message for your life, understanding your message of faith and trust. Because what does God want from us? God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to believe in Him, to honor Him by believing what He tells us, even though that might be the only reason we believe it, is because God has told us His truth. You don't necessarily always get accompanying signs and miracles like Daniel was able to see, perform, or watch, or write about in his book. If we trust Him, one day we will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Really, because we've trusted Christ, God will take us to heaven, we will be changed, we get the new garments, and those who lead many to righteousness. In other words, those who are able to give testimony, those who are able to share the gospel, like the stars forever and ever. When we look at our conclusion of our book, the 12th chapter, again, we're going to have one more verse, one more sermon next Sunday from this book, because I think a couple of things I especially want us to notice about it, but we'll finish the text today. Daniel's book had five visions. Remember, when we looked at this book, it was really two halves. It was really up to about the seventh chapter. And most of those chapters 2 through 7 were written in the local language that they were in Babylonian, the Aramaic language. The Aramaic language impacted Israel so much that when they went back in their returns, they began to speak that language. And as the Babylonians had taken over that part of the Middle East and had taken people from Babylon to live and also settle somewhat in Jerusalem, Judah, in that area, Aramaic became a common language. At that time, Aramaic was written to give testimony to the non-Jewish world about God's power and influence over individuals. That's why you see so many testimonies of individual action in those first chapters. And then starting in chapter 8, they went back to the Hebrew language, same kind of letters, same kind of characters, but the Hebrew language, they were giving specific information about Israel's history in particular. And so it's just for God's people, Israel, to know and understand what God is doing. It's back written in their language. Much of Daniel is not prophetic. Some of it is, but not all of it is. But this last section that we're looking in is pretty much exclusively to the mind of Daniel in the future. And we're looking at the last section, verses 10, 11, and 12, chapters 10, 11, and 12, which is the final vision of Daniel. Chapter 10 was just introductory, telling him the struggle that the angel went through to bring him these messages, and then strengthening Daniel because when he was given discouraging news, because Israel's future is discouraging, it's still, in these days, discouraging. In the future, it will be more discouraging. He wanted Daniel to hear those things so that he would not be shocked. Jesus did that with his disciples. He said, I'm telling you, in the world you will find tribulation. I'm telling you these things so that your faith will not fail when you're tested. Because Jesus says that we will be tested once we trust Him as Savior. That's not the end of struggles in life. It's a different kind of struggle we have then. A struggle to honor Him, a struggle to live a testimony, and a struggle to be faithful. In the future, as God is dealing with His people and the world around them, they were going to have struggles. So much so that even their temple would be desolated. The abomination calls desolation, it would be dishonored. I put this on my Facebook account last night. If you're interested in this, you can look there. I have a web page. I can tell you the information after church if you're interested. This is the best, in my looking, this is the best single chart on the 70 weeks of Daniel, all in one location with all the trivia that is there. I'm mentioning this so you can look at it because it covers all the significance for all the 70 weeks, particularly the focus of the end. We'll look at that again in a little while at the very end. But as chapter 12 begins, it's our last message from Daniel, so we want to go and try something a little interactive. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. We'll look at your Bible, Daniel chapter 12. Remember in Daniel chapter 11, we were looking at the depiction at the end of that chapter about the one that the New Testament calls the Antichrist. After the description of the Antichrist's great power and activities in chapter 11, who enters the scene there in Daniel chapter 12? What does the Bible say? This is your time to talk now. Here's your chance. Michael. Michael, let's take a look there. Verse 1, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. In the New Testament, he's described as the archangel, one of the great angels. Only a couple of angels are really named in your Bible. As far as I can tell, in my Bible, the biblical tradition that I have, which I think is the correct one, the 66 books, there's only two named angels. There's Michael and there's Gabriel. Other people have others. These are the two that we have. Michael seems to have a special connection, a special relationship with Israel. Michael is depicted in the Old Testament as the leader of the Lord's host. That's an unusual way to say it, but the way the Bible uses that phrase of the Lord's host, when it refers to Michael that way, it describes the angels as God's angelic army. And that's what we saw them depicted in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, where bringing an answer to Daniel's prayer when he was fasting in chapter 10, it took him on earth time 21 days. Because this angel had to go to war, and Michael had to help him to bring these words of comfort, the words of this prophecy to Daniel, to some struggle. So Michael has two particular positions. One, he seems to be captain of God's angelic army force, whatever that means. But the second thing is he seems to stand particularly as the one who watches over and gives ultimate protection to Israel. He's called your prince. Remember Daniel chapter 10 is where Daniel presented, again, information from God, sent by the angel, that different nations that were standing up against Israel were supernaturally enforced by the powers of evil to go beyond what God wanted them to do in history and begin to mistreat, to begin to hurt, to try to stamp out God's plan of bringing the Messiah, of bringing His people into their ultimate promises. But Michael stands up as their great protector. Now, what is Michael going to do? See there, because in chapter 11, verse 45, the tribulation hadn't finished yet. When we look at the message we have there, I went ahead and closed things off because that was the topic we were on. But at the end of chapter 11, we have this one Revelation 13 calls him the beast. He's called the evil prince. He's called the wilful king in Daniel chapter 11. As chapter 11 ended, he had had military conflicts. He was residing in Israel, in the promised land. And he was struggling, he was fighting, but at the great zenith of his power, he was losing. He was losing conflicts, he was losing battles, he was losing his authority. It was sudden and it was obvious that something else was going on. At these last days, Michael, the Bible says, he shall stand up. It's the idea that he is standing up to take action. So often in our lives, God does things for us, and our job is to be faithful, to be patient, to just let God do his things, to not act like God in life. But sometimes God has things for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, his workmanship in Christ Jesus, were made to do good works. It is now Michael's time to stand up. Because as the vision continues, remember, no chapter break, one vision, this last vision is chapter 3, 11 and 12, chapter 3 introduces it. The Antichrist is almost at the end of his days. But he's still there, still opposing God, and Michael stands up and stands watch, my Bible says, but the original language of the Bible says he is the one who is standing guard over the sons of your people. If you remember in the New Testament, the Bible is a little clearer in this, saying that unless God would have cut those days short of those final evil things happening on the earth, that no humans would have survived. And so Michael, in his unique relationship to Israel as its protector, first goes into action to make sure that there are Jewish people who can inherit God's promises, who are going to be alive and live through this last tribulation period. And how bad is it? Remember in chapter 11, in verses 21 through 34, we have talked about history around 165, 170 BC, and Titus Epiphanes, a leader who hated Jewish people, who tried to destroy every copy of the Old Testament he could find, who tried to persecute, kill, banish people who were Jewish teachers, who was trying himself to eliminate the Jewish religion and, if he could, the Jewish ethnicity from the earth. He was stopped finally, as other people stood up and took action as well. You can think of the 1930s and 40s in our more recent history, where there was an effort to eliminate a great number of Jewish people that was somewhat successful, but not all of them were killed. The Bible tells us that in the future, how bad will it be? That it will be worse in the future for Israel than any event they can look back to in the past. It says there will be a time of trouble, the beginning of Israel now, even as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So whatever persecution that has happened to Israel, ethnic Jews in the past, the future will be worse. But he says, don't worry, Daniel. Remember, you've seen visions in the past and looking at things in the future, and he had become concerned, he had fainted, he had had to take time off work, he had to lay down. He says, the reason Michael's getting involved is because God has a plan for Israel that they shall be, at that time, your people will be delivered. God intervenes in human history, stopping the killing of the Jews once and for all. See, Israel was the one that was supposed to give birth to God's chosen one, the Messiah, and that one would come back and rule as a king. So Satan has had an interest in destroying those people to prevent God's plan from going into action. And Michael will stop the killing of the Jews. He somehow is involved in his actions. And then the verse goes on and says, and also that everyone who is found written in the book. So at the end of that terrible 70th week of Daniel, when the world is suffering, God is judging the world for its sin, people are being persecuted by those that are evil, he says, I will preserve at the end there everyone who is also written in the book, what, the book of life. I'm going to make sure that Satan can't stamp out by killing someone and preventing them from going to heaven. No, no, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, even though you would be martyred, even though you would suffer, even though you might lose your life, you might not be there anymore, God still remembers you and fulfills his promise to everyone who is written in God's book of life. Verse 2, the verse that we had up on our screen, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the first use of the phrase, everlasting life, in the Old Testament. But that's part of the book of Daniel, and we use that phrase, everlasting life. Take a look at that verse. Again, here's another chance for you. What do you see? What seems to be happening in that verse? Chapter 12, verse 2. What great future events are referred to? The resurrection. When you look in the future, There are two primary resurrections. There's something different that happens, I think, to us, we who are believers. Because if you remember, we've been making a big deal out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, where the Bible seems to be telling us that once we've trusted Christ as our Savior today, people who are members of God's family, the church, because we've trusted in Christ now, we're delivered from the wrath that is to come, the coming wrath. And the tribulation is said to be a time of wrath. So Jesus has said, the Bible uses, really, we use the word rapture because that's kind of connected to our Latin phrases in our Latin Vulgate Bible. But the Greek word that's there has the idea of snatching. Like a balloon, one piece of cake, and you put it on the plate, and you're going over to get the milk, and then you come back, and you see one of your siblings has snatched the cake, and it's gone, you weren't quick enough. If you snooze, you lose. The word that's there used in the book of Acts, as well as here, is the idea of something that is snatched, something that is grabbed, something that is pulled out of the way. Generally, the idea is pulled away to safety. One of the pictures is of somebody who's in the water, who perhaps is going to go over the falls or down the river, and somebody reaches out and grabs their hand and pulls them out of the water to save them, to deliver them. That's really what the rapture is presented at in our Bible. The terminology is that we are snatched away. Those that are alive and remain will be delivered, will be snatched, if you will. So when we're taken to heaven, it's not really a resurrection that we get because God takes us to heaven directly, and sometime in these future days, we receive our everlasting body. We receive the body that is just somehow like the one you have now, because we seem to be able to recognize each other, but it'll be changed. No more alopecia. No one from the head of hair. I don't know. We'll all be 6 feet tall. Will we all look like Harold Kerman? I think that's a good fact, and a possibility. Because who knows what Adam looked like in the garden, or you for that matter. But somehow we'll be exactly like God wanted us. We will be changed. We will no longer sin or have the ability to sin. Our bodies will work exactly how they're supposed to. We'll live forever. Not going to be affected by negative things. And there seems to be, in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, now focuses on some of these things, a reference to a first and a second resurrection. The first resurrection takes place at the end of the tribulation time, we're going to put some of this in a few minutes, where everyone who has believed God, this was important, Abraham believed God. He believed what God had told him, and was counted to him for righteousness. He became a believer. That's why I like that term, believer, because the content of God's message has changed over time as more information has been clear. We could say, have you trusted Christ? Abraham may not have realized the concept of trusting of Christ, but he believed what God told him and acted on it. So God wants from us is to believe him. And if we have believed in God, if we believe what God told us, then we become redeemed. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us new life. And then that first resurrection seems to take place after the tribulation time is over, then the people are taken out of the grave, given their new body, and they live forever. But not everyone is resurrected then, because if you have not believed God, for us in our era, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, there will come that second judgment, which is called the second resurrection, which is also called the second death, where people are resurrected, given a new body, only to enter the time of eternal suffering because they did not believe God. So that's where you have a little bit of a difference here. Some to everlasting life, first resurrection, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, if you take a look at some things in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, there's some things that are a little uncertain that some people have said a lot of different things about. And so I want to put some of those things to rest. But first, I'm curious for you, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Take a look there at verse 4. Well, what seems to characterize the time of the end? I think I used to have a misunderstanding of this verse. What if people told you, what have you heard, what do you see when you look at that verse? What characterizes, in chapter 12, verse 4, the time of the end? What is Daniel told to do? What characterizes the time of the end there? I'm sorry, say it again? So somehow there's going to be a limit of understanding these words until the end time gets closer. What else do you see in verse 4? So here's the some ways when I look at that I want to focus on, because I think I misunderstood what chapter 12, verse 4 used to be saying at one time. When I used to look at this, I was trying to understand what's going on, and I read some words that other people had written that said, look, the Bible tells me that near the end times, and I misinterpreted by saying that people are going to be traveling a lot, going to and fro, and people in general will be getting a lot smarter. I would tell me somebody, just in some class, that there's a series of books I wanted to get on church history. It retails for $1,100. You get it on sale from Christian Book Distributor for $300. And they have the Kindle version for $2.99. So I bought the Kindle version for $2.99. I loaded it on my computer. It took a long time to load on my iPad last night. I looked at it when I was on page 4 of 660,000. So, wow. So, I misunderstood this passage for a long time, thinking that what this was saying, because it made sense to me, is that near the time of the end, jet travel, space travel, plane travel, and everybody's just going to have a lot of access to information. But I think that's reading into the text, because that's not what the Bible is saying. Because this is Norman, the first person pointed out that Daniel was told, listen, Daniel, I'm going to tell you all these things, you're going to write them down, but I don't want you to give anybody else any further information or insight to what you have seen, because God is going to do all that at the end. When Daniel seals up the book, it's not that he hid it, because we have it. They had it back in the Old Testament time, and they would look at it. So it doesn't mean he hides the information. I think the idea is that he wasn't supposed to tell any greater insight or information than what God directed him to write. Sometimes I wish, I wish there was another chapter here, another couple of verses here to understand something. God told Daniel not to do that, because what's going to happen, what is happening in the future, which I think is yes now, is that at the time of the end, people will be working very hard, looking in their Bibles, going to this place and to that place, and trying to understand God's plan for the future. I think specifically these verses are just talking about understanding God's plan in the future. And if we look at church history, I talked about looking at these church history books, you look at development of doctrine, through the history of the church, people who have sat down and tried to read and study and understand God's plans have worked on first things first. Like, who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? Is Jesus our Savior? Is there really a God in heaven? Does this God in heaven have a plan for us? Is our God right? Does he mislead us? Does when he speak to us, speak truth? So in those first few centuries of Christian history, so after Jesus died and rose, Christian history, people were concerned about the essence, the nature, the attributes of God. Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? In the Middle Ages, the great study was on salvation. What do I need to know, to do, to understand, to go to heaven? And that message had gotten muddy, because the answer was, believe on him who he has sent. Faith, trust. All I need to do is trust Jesus. That's the essential. What is the work? John chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. What is the work that I can do, that I can do the miracles that you do? Believe on him who you have sent. So, the big thing about the Reformation was trusting Christ. But now, as time has gone by, people are sitting down looking more and more at eschatology, more and more understanding what God's plan is, the future. So I think, yes, we are closer to the time of the end. Yes, I think you can look in Ezekiel 37, pictures Israel in the land and unbelief that hadn't happened until 1947, since 1800 years before then. So you can see some things in line that hadn't been in line before. You can see a great deal of study about prophecy in the future. All these things
are to help us understand that God has a plan for the ages, that God's plans are not going to be changed, and that if anything, because the time is short, other people need to hear and understand how important it is to trust Christ as their Savior, because who knows what's going to happen next. So I think this running to and fro describes seeking information, not speed of travel. Chapter 12, verse 9, I think means Daniel, don't sit down and write a couple extra books on your own prophecy. But I'll take care of helping people know, read, and understand. When we look at the future, as we end up in Daniel chapter 12, there's some enigmatic, mysterious, puzzling statements that come up. I'm going to read in verse 8, even Daniel did not quite understand everything that was going on. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not, understand, and I said, my Lord, until the end of these things be. He's talking to the interpreting angel who's telling these things. Verse 11 is where I want to skip to. And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 11, about how there's going to be that 70th week, that last 7-year time, that somehow this future person, the willful king, the beast, the Antichrist, was going to take over control of the Jewish temple. Not after a rebuilt Jewish temple is there, they're making sacrifices. Instead, he's going to have people do a dishonorable sacrifice that would make it unclean. And apparently, in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, he put a statue of a Greek god Zeus, because he was Greek, Antiochus was Greek, and wanted people to not be Jewish anymore, but to follow the Greek religion like he did. In the future, it seems that Antichrist will set up some kind of image connected to himself. I don't know if that means he'll put up a symbol, or an image, or a statue of himself. I don't know. But he will do something to defile that place, so the Jewish people won't be able to sacrifice like they were at the beginning. From the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, that would be in about the middle of that period of time, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be, and here we go, 1,290 days. Blessed he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Looking at before in verse 7, at the end of that section, Daniel has someone talk to him and tells him about things, and says that he's going to be focusing on a time, and a half a times. That's part of that verse when these things will be finished. So we have three periods of future history connected to that last 7 years of Daniel that we're going to glance at. Those three phrases. Very simply, Daniel, remember, has focused on future of his people, and out of all of human history, there's 490 years that God is particularly working with his people. 483 of those are over, 7 are in the future, and the first 3.5 years are not particularly under focus. Bad, Antichrist is around, we're gone, but in the middle, God is picking up from when there seems to be a rebuilt temple, they're making sacrifices, but whoever this person is, the Antichrist, the beast, the wolf, the false prophet, whatever you want to call him, he desecrates things in the middle of that period of time. So that last section of time is particularly difficult for Israel to endure. Remember in the first part of chapter 12, it said, it's never been a worse time for Israel in all of history. So worse than Nazi Germany. Worse than the persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes. Worse than when the Romans build or burned the temple, burned Jerusalem, renamed it Aulia Capitolina. Worse than any of that is this last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, the last half of it. So somehow, those times, those dates, are particular notes, particular things to study. So 3.5 years, times and half a times, put that together, that's about 260 days, 260 prophetic days. If you take that and add 30 to 1260, you get 1290. This one's in numbers we had mentioned. If you add 45 more to that, you get 1335 days. So those seem to be the focus of these last days. And as we try to give meaning to those verses, I scratch my head and I look at some other places in the Bible. So I look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, really 31 through 45 cover all of this. But we're going to look at 31 and 32, and then I've got section from 33 on the side to just make it plain. But Jesus says, speaking about his second coming, which takes place after the tribulation, "The Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." We talked about this last time, that it seems that at the end of the tribulation, at the end of this terrible time of judgment and restoration, there will be some people alive after the Antichrist does his best, the kingdom of the kingdom of the south do their best, and after Michael comes back and delivers and helps some people stay alive, Jesus says, "I'll sit down and look at all the people who have lived," which, if you remember, at least 2/3 of the world's population, if not more, that in that 7-year period have died because of all the terrible things happening, most of that the last 3.5 years of it. And I'll evaluate them based on what they think, what they believe, who they are. And he uses the phrase sheep and goats. You see, Jesus came back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And who can enter into God's kingdom except those that believe and trust him? So when that first resurrection take place, where you'll see Adam and Abraham and David and Moses, there'll be people who live through, who will get to live in God's kingdom as mortal people. They'll be married, they'll have children, they'll eat, they'll have some kind of a job. Who gets to enter God's kingdom alive? Those that have finished that period of time and trust Jesus as their king, as their savior, as their Messiah. So Jesus will apparently individually, one by one, judge people. And the sheep, the ones who believe him on the right hand, I am the great shepherd of the sheep, and the others on the outside, the goats, they will not get to enter into God's kingdom. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible writes, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land.'" And the picture up there pretty much gives a description of the land of promise that God gave to Abraham. It's not the current borders of Israel. It actually goes a little bit north of there into Syria, almost all the way up to what we would call Turkey. The promised land will be fully enjoyed by redeemed Israel in the future as a nation in that kingdom time. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, the Bible says, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." That's repeated 2 times. Ezekiel 37 tells us that a resurrected David will be leading Israel again as a nation, kind of when you think of the King Arthur legend, which a lot of people say is based on these prophetic words in Ezekiel 37. It seems that David and all Old Testament believers are resurrected and have received their eternal bodies, and David seems to reign as a co-regent over Israel with Jesus. Jesus is king of the whole world. So, putting these numbers together, the 1260 days of Daniel 12, 3.5 years from the time of the daily Jewish temple sacrifice stops and the tribulation ends. The tribulation ending, not everything is done yet. There's another section of history. The 1290 days, or in other words, 30 more days are added to the calendar. So I'm just going to guess, but there are some events that are going to be taking place. And somehow, Jesus is going to evaluate the humans who lived through the tribulation. And I think this is where Jesus has the personal judgment of every living human at the end of the tribulation. If you believe in him and trust him, you enter the kingdom alive. If you're already alive, you haven't died yet, you're going to enter the kingdom alive, you're going to get a very long lifespan, you might have a chance to live through the entire time. Remember, Methuselah lived over 900 years. Some other Bible people lived over 900 years. Because without the terrible influence of sin and other things, long human lifespan for the case in the pre-flood antediluvian days. So you might have a chance to live the whole time unless something happens. But then there's an extra period of time. 45 days are added to this other era. I think that this is the time that Jesus takes to organize his kingdom. Why? Because those, you should take a look there, verse 12, "Blessed is he who waits and comes." So, The whole world is based around the ultimate highlight of human history, which is living in the world with Jesus as the King. The thousand-year reign of Christ is the highlight of human history, the kingdom. And if you reach this spot, you will be blessed. So I think that's how long it takes until the kingdom of Jesus begins. So if you live through the tribulation and are around the world for 75 more days, you will see day one of year one of the kingdom reign of Jesus. If you live through the tribulation, great. If you didn't trust Christ as Savior, I know this is difficult, but Psalm chapter 2 says, "Kiss the Son is TB angry, he rules with a rod of iron." Jesus the King does not put up with people who don't listen to him. I think if you disobey Jesus, if you haven't trusted him, you probably lose your life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 20, it seems to say that old men will live a long time, but that a youth will have at least 100 years to fulfill their days and make a decision. So I think people are born in the kingdom time with a perfect world, Jesus there. Children can play with wild animals and snakes and not be injured, the Bible says. If you listen to all that and you say, yeah, I don't need Jesus to be my Savior, I don't need to listen to him, then I think that 100 years, King Jesus ends your life. So if you trust Christ, you get to keep on going. That's how it's possible at the end of that time. If you look in your Bible, the book of Revelation talks about the battle of Gog and Magog. At the end of the tribulation, 1,000 years, people are alive, living, having children. Imagine birds, if an average family was 100, not 7 or 8. Because you're alive for 1,000 years. And if you have one baby a year, well, we won't think of that. But that's a big dinner table. So throughout this kingdom time, people are having children, and not all those children will have trusted Christ as Savior because you can't be safe for your children. God has no grandchildren. So at the end of that era, there will be a group of unbelievers around who are going to rebel, the Bible tells us, against Jesus. It's there to show us what's in the heart of man. There's none that are good, no, not one. Living in a perfect situation, in a perfect time, with Jesus himself resurrected as King and David around, will not be enough for people to automatically trust Christ as their Savior. So there will be a rebellion against Jesus when he finally puts down all these rebellions in the future. And then we get the new heaven, the new earth. The second death begins with those who have rejected Christ, with every reason to believe in those who rejected Christ, are resurrected to punishment. Other things will probably fit in that time frame too. The Bible says we will judge angels, and about that, there's other things that are going to happen. So that last section of time, and then that graph I looked at, shows that the tribulation ends, but there's other things that happen. Turning to the people in the world, setting up the kingdom, first resurrection, preparing the people who are going to be leading, cleaning up after the tribulation, those kinds of things are happening. So, what's the advice Daniel gives? Because here's the advice that's for us. And when you throw all that stuff, you can go on breath. If you like prophecy, you only got stuff to do for the rest of the year. We're going to discuss that. But if not, the angel tells Daniel, you go your way. What's the point? Well, that's a good verse for us. You get over intoxicated on Bible trivia sometimes. How many days when I think this one, or I think it's here, and I think it's a prophetic day, or I think it's a lunar day, or a solar year, or what are we talking about? You can over fixate on anything. What's the advice to Daniel? Go about your business. God's in control. He's bringing everything to the plan again. Don't fixate. Don't go crazy. Don't worry about all these kinds of things. He told us things that we can understand, but our issue, what's the blessed hope? The angel tells Daniel, you shall rest. And by the way, what's a good message to give to someone who's in a faith tradition that are told that they have to do a lot of things for God to punch their ticket to go to heaven? You can tell them, just as Jesus says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and of all these things you think you have to do, and I, he says, will give you rest. Rest from trying to earn your way to get to heaven. You shall rest, and you shall arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. One day our trial will be over, and we will live in the place Jesus makes for us. I'll go to prepare a place for you. Until then, the world's going to progress as it will. Yes, it will. Some things will get better. Most everything is going to get worse. They shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Don't be surprised when people don't understand and approve and accept the things the Bible says and make plans and laws and decisions to do something else. But the wise, those who see things from God's perspective, will understand. We've been given the knowledge of the truth. For us, know about our business God has for us. Love your job, love your family, testify about Jesus, grow in your faith, pursue faith and fellowship with family and friends. These things should be taken to balance of our time. Don't stress about the future things you can't change. We like to worry about things we can't change because we can tell God a thing or two. Go about your business. Trust God. Enter the kingdom. And try to bring others with you. That's how our book ends. We're going to look at some other things in Daniel next time. That's the message of Daniel. Things are happening. Trust God. Look forward to entering His control. And bring others with you.
God, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to go about the business you have for us today. Help us to be made more in the image of your Son. Help us to grow in the grace we find ourselves, whatever we didn't do in the past or want to do in the future. Help us to take your tools, to take your words, to pray, to go about our business, and to grow in the gifts you have given us now. Help us to put to use what you have given us, and help us to walk in your truth. Help us to take up that great commission, your command, to spread the gospel, to tell other people about Jesus. Help us to be faithful ourselves. Help us to confess our sins and help us to grow together, to encourage one another, to grow in our faith, to be found faithful in what we believe, and help us to be knit together in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.